Hey, grab your note sheet. Sometimes there is misunderstandings about baptism. So right at the top of your note sheet, I put some of the questions that I often get asked when people are thinking about being baptized or wondering about being baptized. Frequently asked questions. On your note sheet there, grab that. The first one is, do you need to be a member of a church to be baptized? And the answer is churches are wonderful, they're fantastic, very important, but baptism is not about church. It's not about joining a church, it's not about my church background, it's not about membership, it's not about whether I'm active or inactive in a church. Baptism is about having a relationship with Jesus. In the Bible, it says this about the whole thing. You were all baptized into Christ. So grab your pins if you have it. I want to have you circle some stuff. You're all baptized into Christ. Circle that. So you're all clothed with Christ. Circle that. This shows that you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Baptism is about Jesus. So if you've wondered, do you have to be right at church or have church background or be a member of East Lake, then none of those things are about baptism. Baptism is when I decide I want to have something with Jesus. Okay, question number one. Question number two, it's in your notes. Is it okay to be re-baptized? So maybe you were baptized when you were an infant, or at some point in your life you were baptized, and then life goes on. Maybe you get off track a little bit, and you're wondering, do I want to get rebaptized? Is it okay to get baptized? Is it disrespectful to be baptized? You know, what will happen if I get rebaptized? And there's a person in the Bible, his name was Paul, way back in the day, and he would travel all around to places that had new people in those cities that were just hearing about Jesus, or also go into areas where nobody had even heard about Jesus. And he would travel around and he would tell people the story about, you know, you can have a relationship with God and there's grace and the cross and the resurrection. And he came upon some people in a certain city that had a relationship with Jesus. They had been baptized, but let me read it to you. Here it is. It's in behind me. Paul found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So the question is, can I be rebaptized? Yeah, you can be rebaptized. It's not disrespectful to a baptism that you had earlier in your life. Maybe you had a time in your life where someone in your family wanted you to get baptized, and you got baptized, and it meant something to you then. But maybe you look now and go, you know, my motivation at that point wasn't the same as it is now, and I'd like to be rebaptized. My grandmother had been a member of a church for a long, long time, and when I was a teenager, she wanted me to get baptized. The problem is I wasn't a member of the church, and I wasn't living like a member of church. And so, but she wanted me to get baptized really bad, and she wanted me to get baptized in her church. And so I got baptized. How come? Because I love my grandmother. I knew it meant a lot to her. And then years later, when I started to walk with Jesus, I wanted to get rebaptized. It's because I thought the first one, I thought, you know, I loved my grandma, and that's why I got baptized the first time. But I wanted to get rebaptized. I am so grateful that I was allowed to. Now, was that disrespectful, or did it mean the first baptism didn't count? No. I was doing the best I could. In fact, I look back and think that probably set me off in the direction that at some point I'd be able to give my life to Jesus. And so I got rebaptized. Now, we're having baptisms after the service today. And as you listen to the talk today, and if you've been baptized before, at some point you just think to yourself, I want to be baptized. And I've been baptized before. It's okay. It's in the Bible. You can be rebaptized. Now, the last one, frequently asked questions. What's the purpose of baptism? No better place to look at than when Jesus was baptized. So let me read it to you. Jesus answered, he's talking to some people that are questioning him, why would you want to get baptized? Jesus says, "For now, this is how it should be, because we must do all that God wants us to do." And John baptized him in the Jordan River. As soon as Jesus came out of the water, he saw the sky open and the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, "You are my own dear son, whom I love, and I'm pleased with you." So there it is in a nutshell. when we get baptized, it's me saying to God, I want to live my life your way now. Please help me. And then God says back, I love you, and I got your back. And that's baptism. Now, we make it simple at Eastlake. We put these bags together. They have shorts and a t-shirt and a towel, because at Eastlake, when we do the baptism, we know people will sort of be deciding during the service, do I want to get baptized? Oh, I didn't bring anything with me. I can't get baptized. Baptism stuff. So we'll have a break at the end of the service. We plan everything out, so we're still just here for an hour. There'll be somebody out in the front where we have tables with everyone's sizes. And if you decide you want to be baptized today, because this is what you want to say, God, I want to live my life your way now. Please help me. And you want God to have an opportunity to say something to you that would communicate something like this. I love you, and I have your back. Okay? So, hey, it's Father's Day. We're going to look at a story today about a dad and two sons, which I relate to. The big idea today, write in your note, God has always got your back. We're going to look at a family story about a father with two sons and what it's like to do some parenting and fathering and how this reflects God in heaven on how he parents us. So let's jump right in. Let me read the first part of the story to you. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Which seems odd, but here's something if you're taking notes. When you're a parent, you can't always say no. At some point, you have to be willing to take a chance on your kids, even when you think the chance is sort of silly. Can I say something to you? Don't create a culture of no in your family just because you're bigger and smarter. You've got to let your kids take some risks. And this one seems really risky, and this one seems like, really? You're going to give him his inheritance right now? But sometimes you say yes to your children, even when you wince, because you don't want to create a culture of no. God does not ask us to live in a culture of no. But some people see him that way. They feel like every time we approach him about something, he's going to say no. He's going to bring up all the things in their life they shouldn't have done, should have said no to. And here we have this story that he comes to his father, and it's a culture of yes. So he divides the property. Let's keep reading. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So lesson number two, when it comes to being a parent, sometimes you look back and you feel so bad because you say, I knew I shouldn't have let him do that. Do you know why we create a culture of no? Because we don't want to go through the other side when they crash and burn. And we say to ourselves, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have done that. It's like when the teenage boy brings the girl home and you're sort of sizing it up and you're like, red flag, red flag. You know, she is going to break his heart. Oh, come on, Dad, please, please, you don't understand. I love her. That's when you just say, no, you're just in heat. But, okay. And then she breaks his heart. And you're like, doggone it, I knew I shouldn't have done that. You know why we create a culture of no in our families, and we believe God would too? Because we don't see God as someone that's willing to be in pain and hurt for us. God's willing to have his heart broken. And he's willing to say yes even when he winces. He's willing to take a chance on us and risk it. Not long after that, I mean, I'm sure the father was hoping for a little bit of a pause. Here's the principle, and write it in your notes. Whenever I go where I'm not supposed to be, I will go through things God never intended. Whenever I go where I'm not supposed to be, I'll go through things God never intended for me. He flies off into this stuff, and he makes bad choices, and then a famine hits, which isn't his fault. He didn't cause the famine. It's not his fault he can't find a job. But here's the principle. Whenever you take the wrong exit, you will end up in the wrong place. and you will go through things that God never intended for you to go through. He's with you, but he never meant for this young man to be involved in a famine. He didn't want him to go through that, but he took the wrong exit, and now he's in the wrong place. And when I'm in the wrong place, I will go through things that God never wants me to experience. And when I'm at that spot, you know what I usually say? Why, God? This is so unfair. I understand the problem, and yet I took the wrong exit. And then I go through things that I was never in God's plan. And then I get upset with God because I don't think it's fair. And it all started because I took the wrong exit. Now let's keep reading and see what happens in this story. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Pause there. He comes from a Jewish family. I mean, there's strict rules when it comes to Jewish people. They can't even eat pork. They're not even supposed to touch or be around pigs. Talk about taking the wrong exit. I'm in the wrong place. Now I'm going through things God never wanted me to go through. And here's the next one. Here's the next one. I start to do things that I said I would never do. I took the wrong exit. Now I'm in the wrong place. Wrong choices. Things happen to me, never supposed to happen. And then I find out that I start to do things that I said I would never do. That's what hurts the worst in life, doesn't it? When you find yourself on the other side of your own line, you're like, you know what? I told myself I was never going to do that. I saw my mom do that, and I said I would never talk to the kids that way. I saw my dad do that. My uncle did that. My sister did that. That I told myself I would never do that. When you're in the wrong place, and this is where this guy is, now he's crossed over his own lines. We all have values. We all have things we will and won't do, and then we end up on the other side of it. That's where he's at. And keep going. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So if you kind of break the story down, nobody gave him anything. He longed to fill his stomach, and he has asked no one for help. Boy, on Father's Day, this is so relatable to me, because on the back of everyone's man card, it says, handle your stuff. Don't ask for help. Don't let anybody know that you can't handle it. Here he is now, you know, distant land, famine, wishes that he could eat pig food, and doesn't ask anybody for help. He doesn't call home. He's hoping someone will notice and maybe help him, but he won't ask for help. As the story continues, I wanted to say something just to the dads just for a second. Are you going to be a dad someday? One of the best things you can teach your sons is that it's normal to need help. One of the best things you can teach them. And you know how you do that? You admit you need help. You let them see you asking people for help. It's okay to be your children's hero, but make sure they understand, you know why I was able to do that? Because I do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because Dad can't do everything. I need help. The best thing you can do for your kids is just to explain to them, it's normal. I know everybody looks like and their image looks like they don't need any help or anything, but it's normal to need help. Let's keep reading. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. So you can just feel him starting to peek towards God now. Isn't it amazing how long we'll wait sometimes? Even Christians. We'll be so mad at our bosses. We'll be so overwhelmed at work. We'll be so ticked off at our spouse. Our kids are driving us crazy. And we complain and we get all spun out. It takes so much before we'll just quiet our heart and just say, God, this is too much for me. I need help. I do not have this. I am about to come undone. I'm being something I don't want to be. I'm acting in ways I don't want to act. I'm thinking things I don't want to think. He's just starting to peek towards heaven now. Try not to wait till you have to run with the pigs before you cry out and say, I need help. Just starting to peek. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. And I understand this problem because I've been through this a lot. Maybe you've been through this before. When you finally come to your senses, there's a lot of guilt to work through because of everything that you've been doing. And you finally come to your senses, and then there's all this guilt to work through. And listen, guilt will always cause me to set the bar too low for my future. I don't deserve to be a member of the family anymore. I'm just hoping my dad will give me a job. That's a pretty low bar. That's what guilt will do to us. It just pounds us. I don't deserve to go to the family. I know I'm never going to go to birthdays. Nobody's going to remember my birthday. I'm not going to be invited to anything. I'm not going to hang out with the family during the summer nights. I'm going home because I'm starving, and I'm just hoping my dad will let me work for him. That's how guilty he feels. I understand. I understand. You feel so guilty that you have convinced yourself, and I convince myself, I do not deserve anything better. And boy, you can set the bar so low. Sorry. So he's ready to go see his dad now in the story. I'm going to see my dad, and I've got this little speech prepared. There's a show that was on TV, How I Met Your Mother, and there's this great scene in it about a young man that had recently lost his father. And they're at the funeral, and there was a voice message from his dad, and he was wondering if he should listen to it or not listen to it. And he finally listens to this voice message, and it's a pocket call. And he's so disappointed, and I thought this was good, because being a dad is a big thing. Having a dad is a big thing. We have a whole day for dads, and it's huge. And I thought this really sort of brought the magnitude in, so I wanted to check out this clip. Check this out.
Okay, so it's a pocket dial. You have so many great memories with your dad. Who cares about the last one?
Yeah, he's right. That was hilarious.
You guys don't get it, okay? None of you do. My dad was my hero. And he was my teacher. And he was my best friend. He always came through for me. And now he's just gone. And what am I left with? Thanks a lot, God. Thank you. You took my father, the greatest man that I have ever known, and you whipped him off this earth way too young. And he'll never get to meet our kids, Lily. But we got this voicemail. Thank you so much for the voicemail. It's a great comfort. Because whenever I'm starting to feel lonely or sad or you know what, or maybe a little bit cheated, at least I got the sound of his pocket to console me.
Marshall.
How is this fair? You got like an entire human life that just ends for no reason. And what are we left with?
Marshall? Oh, looks like I've been calling you for almost 5 minutes. How's my pocket sound? Oh, sorry about that, buddy. Anyway, your mom and I had such a great time seeing you. I love you.
Looks like your dad came through one last time.
I love you. My father's last words to me are, I love you.
Oh, and let me know if you find my foot cream. That fungus thing is acting up again.
I love you. My father's last words to me are, I love you.
Yes, they were.
We heard it, yeah.
Loud and clear.
But it's a big deal to have a dad. So let's see how this dad in the story reacts. Number one, it's in your notes. God never wants his pound of flesh. Shakespeare wrote a play called The Merchant of Venice, and there's a character in there that has been wronged. And they use a term called pound of flesh. Here's what it means. I'm going to make you pay for what you did to me, regardless of how bad it hurts you. I'm going to get from you what you did to me. And some people see God that way. It seems like this son is wondering if his father would be that way. You did something to me. I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Many people never turn towards God because they're so sure that God's just waiting with the sledgehammer. Let's see what happens in the story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So now we see the father running towards the runaway son. And imagine, because it says that he sees him, and so the idea is that he'd been watching all this time for his son to return, which is painful. When your kids go cray-cray, it's not easy to watch. It's much easier to just turn the other direction, because it's painful to watch. It'd be painful to go out there every single day and watch and watch and watch and have to go to bed that night and say, I thought he was coming home today. But he didn't. And wake up and do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And this is a picture of God. Waiting, willing to hurt, patiently waiting. Because here's the reward. The father was the first one to see his son, because he'd been watching. He takes off running towards his son. And there's been a lot of speculation why Jesus would tell the story this way, because, you know, Jewish dads would be dressed in this big robe, and it's like they don't run. It's like, why would he run to his son? And most people think it's because there was a ritual or a principle that happened in these villages called kazah. And if a son ran off and embarrassed the family and disgraced the family and, you know, spent all his money and screwed up, they had this thing called kazah. Because when the son tried to come back, the parents and all the family members and everybody in the village would meet them at the entrance to the city gate with a pot. Probably looked something like this. And they wouldn't let him come into the village. And they called it kazah, and they would stop him. And they would take this pot, and they would come over, and they would just, he's standing there, and they would just break it. And then they'd break a piece of it like this, and they'd hold up, and they'd say, this is what you did to us, and this is what we're doing to you. You're completely cut off. We're not your family, and we're not your community anymore. Now, most people think the reason the father was running is he wanted to get there ahead of the village, because he didn't want his son to go through that. He wanted to get there way ahead of time, so the first person that his son saw was him. And can you imagine what the son is thinking as his dad is running towards him, because it says he's filled with compassion? Think of all the things that you get filled with when you're angry at someone. What are you filled with today because you're angry at someone? He could have hit him from the very beginning. How dare you show up here? You blew all the money. You embarrassed us. Do you know what people have thought about me at church and work? He sees his dad running. He could have thought, oh, here he comes. What would it have been like to get a hug? If someone's really, really wronged you, do you know sometimes you just don't have the words? The best thing you can do is just give them a hug. Like, I'm not super touchy-feely, but I hug people every Sunday here. I always make a point to hug people, because I say to myself, this might be the only hug they get all week. The father greets him with a hug. He is not waiting for his pound of flesh. Let's see how it goes on. Right in your notes, God never makes us grovel. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Now remember now, he's already hugged him and kissed him. But he pushes his father away. And you know, I've seen that in my life sometimes. God makes a move towards me and I push him away. It's too good to be true. And it's interesting that the father doesn't even try to debate with him. He just says to the people there, his servants, go get the family robe. He's thinking this is too good to produce. Stand back. He gives him his little speech. The father doesn't say anything, but he interrupts his thinking. One quick thing I wanted to say to all the dads, at some point you may have to interrupt your children's thinking. When your girl comes and says, no one likes me, they don't think I'm pretty, I'm too big, you'll need to interrupt her thinking. When your son comes and says, I'm stupid, I'll never be able to go to college, you need to interrupt his thinking. Part of the role of a father is to hear things in your family and go, that's not true. I need to interrupt that. And he does it by saying, go get the robe. Now here's the bottom line, and write it in your notes. God is always willing to take another chance on me. Here's what happens next. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This is how I like to see this last little picture. In just a moment, we're going to get baptized, and we're going to have people get baptized, and we're going to throw some music on. But I wanted to tell you how I kind of see this scene that Jesus is saying. So let's say that the father gets there first, and he gets there with the pot. And now here comes all the relatives, and here comes the village, and they're all running too. They all come too. And he gets there with the pot first. And he runs out to him and he sees the son. He hugs him and kisses him. And then he turns around to the crowd and says, get back! You're not taking him. He's my son. And he's coming with me. I'm not breaking it. He's mine. And I'm pleased with him. Which gets back to baptism. Because when Jesus came up out of the water, God said, you're mine. Pleased with you. Think about it. Instead of having a public shaming, it became a public exhibition of acceptance. Boy, and that's what baptism is. So happy Father's Day. We have a wonderful Father in heaven that looks like the one in this story.